Please open your copies of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we read from verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes, that is once, darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. We're continuing our examination of verses 16 and 17 this evening, which say, we'll bring verse 15 in as well. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. And so last time we gathered for examining these verses, we saw the exhortation to redeem, and secondly, the object of this redemption. So very briefly, what does the exhortation to redeem mean? Well, the redeemed were to be, as we take verse 15 in, the redeemed were to be accurate, precise, ordered in their walk with God and in their witness to others. And then what the redeemed were themselves to redeem? Well, we saw that. We saw it was our time, and it was our seasons, and it was our employment. Employment, how we employ our time, a very general thing. And we saw five main categories of that employment of our time. But at the very end, we narrowed it down to two, just to make it easy. Because it's really a battle between two things. It's between our duties and our distractions. Between our duties and our distractions. And there's only one letter difference between distraction and destruction. Two letters different between distraction and destruction. So you could maybe put an alarm bell next to the word distraction there. But our duties and our distractions. Do we do our duties, or are we distracted when we're considering what our time is? And we looked at some application there. And so now moving on to our third point, because it's the second part of that two-part message called Redeeming the Time. Thirdly, we need to consider the need for such a redeeming. So the exhortation to redeem, secondly, the object of this redemption, and now this evening, thirdly, the need for such a redeeming. What's the need of it? Why do we have to do it? Why does the Lord command us to do it? Well, he gives us the answer. He says, because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. And we do live in grossly evil times. Anti-Christian, pagan darkness fills this country like it's never filled it before. It fills its government. It fills the governmental institutions. It fills people's minds with the godless entertainment everywhere. It fills people's hearts. And you can just see the violent and sexual abuse of self and other people. And of course, you can add all the labels and the descriptions you want. But just to give it a clear heading of what we have. This land is overrun with conscious turning back to paganism. This is the true counter-reformation, shall we say, what we're having here. Taking us all the way back into pagan darkness. Now, whether there's a pope at the head of it or does it make any difference, it's still a pagan darkness. Look at the passing of Bill C-4. It was passed unanimously in the House of Commons at the end of last week. And it was passed unanimously this day in the Senate. Now, Bill C-4, you know, is called a ban on conversion therapy, which in my letter to the senators in this area is a misnomer. It's a lie. It's a false premise. Because what it really comes down to is essentially meaning that Christian ministers and Christian counselors may not give counsel or help to those that are trapped in a homosexual or transgender or comma, anything else, lifestyle, from seeking biblical help. That's what it comes down to. And now it is to be soon, once it's been signed off, to be put on the statute books. It's part of the criminal code. That a Christian minister cannot give help and advice to a certain section of society. They're now, this one section of society is now protected by law from the gospel and from biblical morality and truth. Standing in the way between the creator and the creature. I wonder how many more sections will fall under this ban on conversion. Other countries have done it. Nepal's had one on the statute books. It's not on the, and it's come into effect at the end of November. And that was a ban on conversion from any religion to any religion. And that's a change from the law that they had in 2015, where there was to be freedom of religion. And you could then choose what you wanted. But of course, it's a good way for the Hindu and the Buddhist majority to keep their people, to keep their power, to keep them in darkness. India has done something very similar, but it depends on the state. It's also a federation. But it's because the days are evil that we, Christians, are to redeem the time that God has given us. He's given us 24 hours, and what are we going to do with them? Well, we're to redeem the time. And there are two main reasons. Firstly, to overcome the evil. We're to redeem the time to overcome the evil. And I would say that's the active aspect of this exhortation here. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's much evil and falsehood in the world that needs the light of the gospel shining on it. It needs the light of God's people. It needs the reforming light of God's word. And if we're busy spreading the light of the gospel in our own hearts, you say, well, I'm saved, but there is much light. There's much darkness still to be exposed. There's much dark distractions that need to be got rid of so that there will be holy duties taking their place. And if we're spreading the light of the gospel in our own hearts and thereby spreading it to others, we will become what the Bible calls blessed overcomers. Blessed overcomers, to overcome the evil. Revelation 2 and verse 7, and this is at the end of the letter to the church at Ephesus. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. How do you get to that tree? Well, you have to be in heaven. You have to go to paradise. You have to be with Christ. That's the only way to have that fruit of the tree of life. To him that overcometh. So there's an overcoming, there's a conquering, there's a victory. And that's what this verse is pointing to. That we need to have victory over our time, over the seasons of our life. In a very godly way, in a very fruitful way, to overcome the evil, because the days are evil. And I would suggest that is why the pagans and the Marxists, because Nepal is now a Marxist country. I didn't know that until I did some research. The two big political Marxist parties have joined together and are now in the majority, although this law, I believe, was passed before they got into soul power. And that's why the pagans, the Marxists in Nepal and India of course is also a Marxist or a socialist nation. And what about the sodomite lobby groups here in Canada? That's why they are so seemingly terrified and insecure. So although there's not much gospel light shining, they're still terrified. They're still very insecure. And therefore they must pass all these rules and these regulations. The light of the gospel, the little bit that shines, terrifies those that walk in darkness. But now that they have the political upper hand, now they have the upper hand with power and money, all talk of tolerance goes out the window, if you've noticed. There's no more talk of tolerance. There's only talk of intolerance. And so the sodomites, just like the Roman Catholic Church, and of course there are many ties between the two groups, they're meek and they're friendly when they're in the minority and they lack the political power and any influence. But when they have that power, the gloves come off and the claws come out. You see that throughout history for the Roman Catholic Church. And we see that now with the sodomite lobby. And then you see them for what they are. Now we understand more of why the sons and daughters of Belial were to be put out of the land, because of the damage they bring. But it is not just an alternative way of life. It is a destruction for a society. And the more that they have, we see this intolerance, this true bigotedness, the aggressiveness, the hate, the true anti-Christian stance that there is, the hate of the gospel, the hate of the Bible, tolerance of all sorts of things, but not the truth, of course. And so they're out to destroy children, they're out to destroy marriages, they're out to destroy the law, they're out to destroy all morality, they're out to destroy the place of the gospel in society. This is not tolerance of an alternative lifestyle. This is where this society is being taken over. This is, as I said, this is the true turning back of the Reformation. This is the true counter-reformation that we're seeing here. And because it's all based on lies and false premises, they can't take any criticism. None at all. No criticism is allowed. Any criticism is called hate, etc. And so they're intimidated by the light of the gospel. They're intimidated by our holy use of our time. It is good, though, that we just very briefly distinguish between the individual Roman Catholic and the Roman Catholic system, and even between the individual homosexual and the actual spiritual and political power that supposedly represents them and rules over them. So we do have this, that many Roman Catholics are unhappy with the Pope and the papal system, that many homosexuals have no idea where this alphabet spaghetti came from. Unhappy with the stance of the LGBTQ plus lobby. There are famous in the UK, at least famous homosexuals, do not agree with this pushing of the transgender into schools and everything. They stood up against it and said this is not right, amazingly. So there is a difference. However, here is the similarity. They will happily ride on the beast's coattails and not turn away from it. They won't turn away from it because they worship it. They're enchanted by it and by the sins it represents when there's either of those systems, essentially all part of the one system. Revelation 13 and verse 4 came to mind when I was considering this. And they worship the dragon, that is the devil, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And indeed, this godless system, this evil time that we're in, would seem to be unable to be won over, to be conquered. And yet our Puritan forefathers, they redeemed the time in very evil times. In very evil times, they were busy redeeming the time. And they were enabled of God to bring forth a second Reformation in the 1600s. In very difficult times, we mentioned one thing just before in the membership course. And what happened then? They were able to remove a godless tyrant from his throne and his head from his neck. They were able to deliver the British Isles from much darkness, the whole of the Isles, although it was for a relatively short time. You might think, oh, they were failures. No, they overcame. They redeemed the time. The days were evil. But the godly effects of that redeeming of the time are still being felt today. They're still being felt today, and they studied the Bible. They studied the biblical languages, and they studied everything in depth, and they produced books that dive incredibly deeply into wonderful truths about Christ and about the gospel and about God and about life itself. And what if we were to redeem the time like these Puritans did? What if we were to read and to study and to pray? What a godly reformation would take place in our lives and in our families and in Canada. It really would. Not many Puritans in the whole of England. I don't think we're even talking about 1%. And yet the Lord, by his providence, put a number of them in power, and that encouraged it, and it spread, and it grew when they weren't being persecuted unto death. And so, just like the Puritans, we need to learn to reject our addiction to lightness and to folly and to entertainment and to nonsense. Because that's what they did. And so those who were addicted would look at the Puritans and say, oh, killjoys, killjoys. And that's why they've still got that name today, puritanical. But that was a slur and that was a lie. Now, we must all have, as the Bible teaches us here, when we read, redeem the time because the days are evil, we need to have a reformation of our time and of our pastimes, the things that we do. If we will yet see a reformation in our congregation and in our denomination in this country. So it's really important to see that the first aspect to this, the active aspect, is to overcome the evil. And secondly, is not to be overcome by the evil. Not to be overcome by it. And that's the warning that's found in this exhortation, which says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See the link there? Redeeming the time because the days are evil is not to be overcome by the evil. Because if we do allow our precious time and our mind and our thoughts and the desires of our hearts, if we allow that time that has already been redeemed from sin and vanity, if we allow it to then be overcome by vain and sinful distractions, yeah, destructions, we can no longer be that positive influence for the gospel's sake. We would be running the risk of losing the saltiness that has been given us. Hence, we must consciously, actively, prayerfully redeem the time. But if we do allow our precious time, God-given time as the redeemed of God, if we don't use that and redeem that time as those who are redeemed, then what do? Then we stimulate our sinful nature instead of suffocating the sinful nature. We encourage it instead of crucifying it. And then what is our life filled with? What are our eyes and our ears filled with? What are our hearts then filled with? What are our lives then filled with? Well, if it's not godly, and you might think this is a bit of a black and white difference that I'm making here, because you might think a lot of these things that you waste your time with are in and of themselves not sinful, but they become sinful because they are not the redeeming of God's time, the time that God has given you. It doesn't redeem it. So yes, a particular app on a telephone is not in and of itself sinful. But when you're spending more time on that than you are in praying and reading the Bible and having your Christian exercises every day, then it becomes sinful. And then we become filled with the things of the world instead of the things of God. I remember filled with the things of the world instead of the things of God. Our tastes change. When we spend time praying and spend time reading the Bible for a few weeks or something, our tastes change towards heaven. We have more of an appetite for the things of God. And then we look at that book by John Owen that's been sitting on the shelf for 12 years, and you think, well, actually, I might just read it. And then God pours out goodness and blessing into your heart. And you start to become fruitful. You start to become, the grace that is within you gets stirred up. It's all biblical language. Whereas if we're filling them with relatively sinful thoughts, they're not godly thoughts, they're godless. Images of godless and vain entertainment, the distractions in the world. Now the devil wants to keep the whole world just busy, busy with work, busy with entertainment, busy with alcohol, anything, that they haven't got time to consider the end, their own soul, their own, that they must stand before God and give an account. So anything to avoid that. I remember listening to somebody once, and this was a woman of about 50, and there was a man who went to church, but he wasn't saved. He was an old man, and she asked him how he was doing. I was sort of with them, and she asked him how he was doing. He says, "Yeah, not doing too badly. Getting old, getting concerned about when I've got to die." And her answer was, "Oh, don't talk about that. Have another beer." And that encapsulates the world's attitude. It may not be a beer, it may be something else. Don't think. Don't respond to what the conscience says, and the probings and the pullings, the callings of God upon your soul. Don't fill your life with entertainment and with drink and with work and with money and all these other things. And we Christians, being humans, being sinners but redeemed, easily fall into these patterns. We may put a fish sticker on them. We may consider, well, I don't do that, but I do this. Is it still a sinful distraction? Because we're not actively redeeming the time. When we're not actively redeeming the time, what happens is we become compromised. Because that time that we could have spent in godly pursuits, they have been in godless pursuits. And in the context of these three verses, we become foolish Christians. Foolish. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the Lord is being quite brutally clear, pulling no punches. When our time is not being redeemed from evil, it becomes affected by evil and becomes a force for evil. And that's the plain truth. Because where we're not being actively godly in our time and our pursuits, then the floods will just overtake. A Christian only has to stand still to go backwards, shall we say. Which is why we have this very strong exhortation. So the exhortation to redeem, and we've looked at the object of this redemption, those two last week, and then just now, the need for such a redeeming, because the days are evil. And then fourthly and finally, the measure of this redemption, the measure of it. And firstly, we see something, a word I've never seen written down, called unwisdom. Unwisdom. If we have unwise, then why can't we not have unwisdom? Well, that's just taken from the text that it says here in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So whatsoever is of the world and of the flesh is this, inherently foolish, inherently ignorant. And I'll be careful to use this word, but this is the word that really translates this so well. It's stupid. And I only use that word because that has the full force of the word in the underlying Greek text here. There are a number of words that are used in the Greek that are translated as fool. But if that word had been around at the time that the King James was translated, it would have been used here, but it wasn't. It became very popular about 100 years later. But it does come from a Latin word that literally means to be struck senseless. So the idea of someone hits you with a mallet on the head, you know, you're unable to think properly. Be ye not unwise, but understanding. So the idea of being struck senseless is a senselessness. That's the word. That's at the very heart of the Greek word as well. Senselessness. Hence why I bring in that Latin-derived word. And I would suggest that things like the internet and television and sports channel and the soccer ball and the social media channel and so many other things, have they knocked the Christian sense out of us? Because Christians do not walk as Christians 100 years ago or 200 years ago. or in the Reformation, or in the Second Reformation, we are struck senseless. Has it knocked the God-given wisdom out of us and made us unwise? Wherefore be ye not unwise? And so the choices actually laid before us here were either to be foolish children or wise children, because we're still talking of the children of light. And that choice is to be made every day and more than once every day. And it can be that you make an unwise choice, and when you make an unwise choice, then you repent of it. Don't just kick yourself or mumble under your breath, but repent of it. That's the only way to get out of it. And it might be that you'll sort of sink back into it after a few days or after a few weeks, but you repent of it. You willfully repent, and we'll look at repentance on the Lord's Day, God willing. But you willfully repent. It means having a godly sorrow towards your wasting of God's time. You know, God redeemed you not just to put you on a treadmill or on a wheel that you're just going to spend your time until you get to glory. He wants you to redeem the time. He wants us to be shining lights of the gospel. He wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. And we can fill our lives with everything but things that promote that. All of us, me included. But when we do find ourselves wasting God-given time, then we must really repent of it. And a true repentance to see the sin of it, to see the senselessness of it, and consider what you could be doing for Christ and with Christ in that time. And then you start redeeming the time again. And if you fail again, then we do everything. This is the great thing about the Christian life, is about repentance and standing up again. That's unwisdom then that we see here. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So unwisdom, but now we have understanding. And as you've already seen, our motto text for this year is Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. And now verse 2, as we preached from a few weeks ago, it speaks of this understanding. And be not conformed to this world. Now, that sort of rounds off everything we've just been saying. And be not conformed to this world, which is foolishness. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, that's very much with these three verses. And verse 17 then says something very similar. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So if we redeem the time, then one of the most important aspects of doing so is understanding the will of the Lord. So that brings us into one of the most important ways to fill the God-given time, is to understand the will of the Lord. So reading and studying and the scriptures and good writers that open up the scriptures to us. And if you're not too sure, then ask me. Because that's how we will understand the will of God. That's how we'll understand what God says about himself and what God says about how we're to live for him. Because we can take a verse, we can take it into our heads, we can take it out of context, we don't even compare scripture to scripture to see the fullness of what that means, and then we can make up our own doctrines and be so wrong. Yeah, and not understanding the will of the Lord. But understanding what we think is the will of the Lord. And there are so many Christians like that. We all have to be careful. That's the blessed use of a catechism, of course. It gives us the basics of who God is, who we are, what the gospel is, and other matters. And you memorize that as a child. Then you have that in your back catalogue, as it were. And you're trying to remember, what I hear someone say something, and I know something else. I understand what the will of the Lord is as regarding who Christ is. For example. But we are to understand the will of God, but we do not know the will of the Lord until we read it, because this is the revealed will of the Lord. He reveals his will to his people. Now, we can't just have the book, we must have the Spirit also, lest we have a dead letter. We must have the Spirit to open up the scriptures. Calvin was very insistent on this. was it one of the most important ways that we know that the Scriptures is the Word of God is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. How He takes that Word and makes it living to us and opens up our eyes to see Christ and to want Him. We've not seen Christ hanging on the cross on Golgotha 2,000 years ago, but we have seen Christ hanging on the cross in the Scriptures and in our heart because of the Scriptures. And so the only way to know the will of God is for you yourself. You're literate. You can read. Now, we're not always the best readers. Not everybody has that natural tendency to want to read much. But I can guarantee this. When you read, and you read more, and you read more still, your reading muscles, as it were, will get built up. And you'll be able to read more. Be enabled to read more. It's amazing what people can read when they really have to. You know, you've got somebody who doesn't read, and then there's something wrong with their pickup, and suddenly they can go through manuals of electric wiring diagrams and instructions and this, that, and the other. Suddenly they can read. But reading the Bible, I could just do one verse a day, minister. I just do one verse a day when we want to. But it is a question of changing our tastes because we're redeeming the time. So understanding is understanding what the will of God is in all matters. Because then we'll understand better what our holy duties are towards God, what God demands of us. Remember those two aspects that we have in the catechism? The catechism is split into two things, two parts. It talks about those things that we're supposed to believe, which is the first part. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. That's the first thing. And what duty God requires of man. You see, that's what we need the Scriptures for. That we're not having the distractions, but we're having the duties. What does God want me to do with my time? Well, God wants a lot of my time to be spent earning and working and being good. But in that time is also to walk with Him. God wants an awful lot of that time with us. I find it so amazing to think that He who loved us from all eternity, even though we were so unlovable, and sent His Son to die for us, and He willingly died because He loves us and gave Himself for us. He loves us. The Father loves us. The Spirit then comes into these rotten corpses because He loves us. And the Triune God loves us so much that He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to hear my repetitive prayers. He wants to hear my whiny, limey voice. He does, because He loves me. Another important aspect of redeeming the time is not just accumulating knowledge, but it's having that relationship with the Lord. And so this will lead us then to understand what loving and holy duties God, our Savior, requires of us, which then gives us what? Gives us more precision in redeeming the time. Here is not a vicious circle, but a positive circle. A positive feedback loop, if you want to use those words. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, that you walk accurately, precisely, with order, in your life towards God and with God's time, redeeming the time. That's the first and the major application of walking circumspectly, is to redeem your time. Stop wasting your time. Be precise and accurate with time. Some people need more of that help than others, but it's the use of the time. Wherefore, be ye not unwise with the use of the time, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand it because you know what He says to you, but understand it because you know who He is to you. So understanding God's will at all times, so as to apply God's will at all times. So it is the reforming of our personal religious life, shall we say, to use that word of reformation. That's what it is, a reforming. A reforming of our walk with Christ, a reforming of our family's use of time. Family worship being very important, being essential, whether it's just husband and wife, or husband and wife and child, or husband and wife and more children. You have your religious, your personal fellowship, you have your family worship. And changing all of that time to what was wasted to, well, worship. This is really what we're being drawn towards, worship. So we can say with 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we're redeeming, we're sanctifying every moment and every activity until eternity breaks forth. And then the Lord would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've redeemed the time. You had this bad habit, that bad habit, you were addicted to this app, you were addicted to that film, and you did this and you did that, but you've redeemed the time, you're an overcomer. You made something of your Christian life, and I spent more time with you, and now eternity breaks forth. And so as the Lord is pleased to open our eyes in these matters, and you know, it will, the application will be different, but the general rule is the same as redeeming the time because the days are evil. And as the Lord is pleased to help us in these matters, to give us that wisdom and that understanding, to give us that desire, especially that desire to repent of this time wasting that becomes godless because it's not godly, that we'll be able to use more of our time to the glory of Christ and to spend more time with Christ. So the days are evil, people. The days are evil. But let us, by God's grace, not fill them any longer with any more evil. Amen. Let's pray and seek the Lord's help to apply this, His word, in our lives. Our Lord and our God, thou knowest each and every one of us. Thou lookest down from heaven, and in those that are born again, thou lookest within by thy Spirit. Thou seest all things. Thou knowest the distractions that we have that swamp the duties that thou wouldst give. Thou knowest our weaknesses. And yet, Lord, thou hast commanded us, thou hast exhorted us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Lord, will thou make that, help us to understand that, how to apply it. Give us a heart that is repentant of time wasting. For how much we could do that is good with thee and for thee. This is the great backsliding of the church, O God, that we've slipped into worldly entertainment. Not the really bad stuff, of course, but it fills our time. Lord, give us a new taste, a new desire. For there's nothing more important than Jesus Christ. There's nothing more truer and more wonderful for our souls than the gospel. And these letters of love from God Himself to us creatures, the scriptures. Open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and cause us, O God, to have this desire to know thee more and more. Lord, where we're having difficulties in prayer, grant us grace. Stir up that grace within us, O God, to desire to pray. Not just that quick prayer, but Lord, to spend time in prayer until we pray. For thou grant these gifts from heaven. We confess our coldness, our hardness, our worldliness in these regards, and pray for thee, thou merciful God, to help us in our weakness. We thank thee that we have a Savior who took on our flesh, and he knows our weaknesses, and he is therefore very compassionate towards us. And Lord, help us in our time of prayer now, we pray. For we pray in the name of and to the glory of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.